There are certain things that happen in life which are hallmarkers for other things, if you will. You know that school is going to start because the bell goes. If you've ever watched the television show Friends, you knew you were going to laugh if Joey or Phoebe entered the scene. It just seems that certain things happen in life which foretell and point towards some other type of event. And as a Christian, one of those things occurs today on the second Sunday of Advent. You know it's the second Sunday of Advent because John the Baptist shows up. And sure enough, this morning in our gospel reading, we've got John preaching baptism and repentance in the wilderness. Now, John is a cousin to Jesus, and John prepares the way for Jesus. And we read this story during Advent as we prepare to receive the birth of Jesus, but John wasn't 30 years older than Jesus. He was only a couple of weeks older than Jesus. So Jesus is a grown man, really, when this John's doing his work, and he's just about to start his ministry. But we look to this, and it points to the birth. To the birth of Jesus. The lectionary puts it here to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. And we look to that verse in Isaiah, which is quoted in Matthew's gospel. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. So here we are again with John getting us ready for the ministry of Jesus to begin. But we're in Advent and we're waiting for the child, the birth, to arrive. Which makes me ask the question, just who is Jesus supposed to be? The gospel writers tell us that Isaiah spoke of both John the Baptist, who would prepare the way, and also of Jesus and his lineage. And to gain a better understanding of what John was preparing the people for, we need to turn our attention to Isaiah, to the Old Testament, to understand what the expectations of the people were. Now, Isaiah wrote to the ancient Israelites during the time that they were exiled in Babylon, 2,500 years ago. And the people had a longing to return home, to be free from their occupiers and to have control of their own destiny, of their own kingdom. In our passage today, Isaiah is speaking about a shoot that shall come out of the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse is the father of King David. So Isaiah is telling the people that in days to come, an heir of David's is going to appear on the scene, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This heir will be righteous, he will judge fairly and establish such a peaceful kingdom that the wolf shall live with the lamb. And if you turn your attention again to Psalm 72, which we read part of this morning, you will find there that it describes the characteristics and the expectations of the king of Israel, the qualities that God desired of those who were to rule his people. And so we read Psalm 72, and we read the words from Isaiah, and we know what's being spoken of. We see a description of what we believe God's kingdom should look like. A kingdom established on peace and God's justice. And we know from the teachings of Jesus that God's justice favors the poor and the powerless. And we read all of this, and we know what it says. However, what the people during the time of John the Baptist here, and when Jesus was just about to come on the scene, when they hear these words of Isaiah spoken anew, it's close to what I imagine a child hears. So imagine the following, if you will. If I said this perhaps to my kids, or if you said this to your kids or your grandkids. Kids, I think I'll bake some cookies. But first, we need to buy some flour, tidy the house, and finish the homework. To which the kids reply, did you say I could have a cookie? Having the cookie might be implied in the baking of them. It was actually never offered And also missing is the acknowledgement of all the other things that need to happen before the cookie can be had. And this is similar, I think, to what the people of Israel experienced when they heard these words from Isaiah while they were living during this time. John the Baptist was coming on the scene. They heard the beginning about an heir of Jesse's and the end, where Isaiah writes, "On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. Nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious." You see, the people who were alive living in Israel, living in Jerusalem at the time that John was beginning his ministry, preparing the way for Jesus to begin his, well, they were occupied by a foreign power, which was the Roman Empire. And so they wanted someone who would kick the Roman occupiers out. And all they heard is heir of David, who is our best king ever, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The people at the time of Jesus believed that the Messiah would take up arms against the Romans, that he would be a warrior king like his ancestor, King David. They wanted to look back. They wanted things to return to the way they were. It's like listening to Bryan Adams and saying, "Yes, I'd like to go back to the summer of 69, because that was a good time. It was a great year that year." I don't actually know that. I wasn't alive then, but you get the idea. They wanted to return to a point in time when Israel was on top. And you notice the assumption that's embedded in there by them. They assume that the best was in the past, that there was nothing better that could ever come in the future. They had no vision for how God really wanted them to live. I mean, in short, they were forgetting about all those verses in the middle of our passage from Isaiah this morning. Of course, we know that Jesus didn't come to restore Israel's fortunes. Jesus came to preach about the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to talk about a future event, about a time that wasn't established on bloodshed or the wars of the past, but that was enacted by a peace which was to come. It was during the American Civil War that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." These and words like them are ones which bring us comfort as we approach Christmas. But Longfellow continues, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Longfellow captures the tension between the promise of hope, peace and joy and love that we embrace around this time of year and the reality of the war that was around him. And it's been some 150 years since Longfellow penned those words, and we are still at war. Officially with different enemies and other nations, but the issues of race that threatened to divide the United States in the 1860s, they're still with us today. Regrettably. And it would be easy to give up. It would be easy to give in to hate and war, jealousy and pride, to allow the tide of evil to just sweep over us and win, to turn inward and allow the world to go down the rabbit hole of its own destruction. The problem is that God did not give up on the world. Rather than give up on the world, God entered the world, took on human form, accepted our frailties and our vulnerabilities, and ultimately died to redeem the world. And that is what the promise of Christmas is about. And then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. John the Baptist points to Jesus, reminds us of those words from Isaiah, of the kingdom of God that was coming, that would be established. John preached a message of repentance so that the people might be ready to receive the Son of God, so that we might be ready to receive Jesus. Noel Erskine, a commentator, writes that we are the church, and though the church is not the kingdom of God, its relationship to the kingdom signals its mission. The realm of God shines through the witness and mission of the church as the poor have good news preached to them and are judged with righteousness and equity. God created us to live in peace. And God is not done with creation. And each Christmas, we are reminded of what lengths God is willing to go. And make no mistake, the nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Amen.